All right. Well, how have things been going? Don't answer that out loud. You're having a tough time in your marriage, not just what it ought to be. Less than ideal, or maybe even bad. How about your finances? Have they sort of gone south on you? How about some physical problems? Some things you don't quite understand why they've come to you. You have some difficulties in your life. Did you have a bad week last week? Did you have a bad month? Have you been having a bad year? Things not been what they should be. You know, sometimes there's a reason for that. Some of us are so like the old man that had the long handlebar mustache, and some of the kids went in his bedroom while he was asleep and put Limburger cheese on it. And when he came out of the room, he said, "Boy, this room," before he got it, he said, "This room stinks." Then he went out to the kitchen. He said, "Man, the kitchen stinks." And then he went into the living room. He said, "Good night, the living room stinks." And then he went outside and he said, "Just like I thought, the whole world stinks." Some of you are thinking that today because of what you're experiencing, maybe what you're going through. In Israel was that way. The whole nation felt like everything stunk. And they were going through problems and trials and difficulties. And one of the reasons was they had gotten away from the ark. The ark is symbolic of Jesus Christ. And friend, when he is out of place, when the ark is out of place, you are going to have problems. Not that every problem is because you're living in sin, but it can be. And it can be that the focus is not where it should be. I invite you to turn to 1 Samuel, if you will, and we're going to look at some biblical narrative for the next few minutes. As we look at this story and these events that were happening in Israel, there's a reason they had troubles. There's a reason they were losing the battles. And the problem was they had gotten their eyes off of the Ark of the Covenant. It was not what it should be in the tabernacle in Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle wound up after they came out of Egypt and they went through the wilderness and they finally came to Shiloh and the tabernacle was there. Israel was defeated. You know why? Because they began to worship Baal. And they began to worship Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth, Astarte, Venus, they're all the same. The Mother of God, they're all the same. They're all in the same category, so-called. And so they had begun to worship Baal and Ashtaroth, but they kept the Ark of the Covenant around. They left it around, but it did not have the right place, the right focus. Other things had gotten in there. So in chapter 4, and we're just going to move around different verses, in verse 3 of 1 Samuel, they decide because they're having problems and difficulties, things aren't going right, that they'll fetch the ark. Verse 3 says, "And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherewith hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? We got whipped. Things aren't going well. Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of the enemies.'" They decided it's time to get spiritual. It's time to sort of call on God here. They were doing the wrong thing because they were looking at the ark as a relic. They were looking at the ark as something that would be a protective relic. When Joshua faced the same kind of thing, what did Joshua do? He fell on his face before God and began to pray and get right with God and the people. And that's exactly what was needed here. But they casually said, "Oh, let's go fetch the ark. We do remember we have it. We do remember it somewhere around, so let's go fetch the ark." Many times, that's the way we treat the Lord. But this to them was a protective relic. They were insincere about it. The tabernacle at Shiloh was no longer the central focus of their life. The worship there was a joke, like it is in many of our churches. And the preaching in that church was not really taken seriously. They looked upon the priests and the work and all that was going on with disdain, like so many people do today. The work of the Lord, the church of God, the ministry of God. Well, in verse 11, a sad thing happened, and we've talked a little bit about that in a past message, but in verse 11, the Bible says, "And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli," you remember he was the priest that wouldn't reprimand his boys, "Hophni and Phinehas, they were slain." But the sad thing, as we find out about one of them's wife, the saddest thing was not that they died or that Eli fell off backwards and died as an old man, but the sad thing was the ark was taken from them. And they took the ark to a place called Ashdod, a city, an area called Ashdod. What is significant about that city is that's where the temple of Dagon was. Dagon was the national god of those people, the Philistines and all of Philistia, and they were a powerful people. And Dagon, they had many, many, many gods, but Dagon was their national god. The word Dag means fish, and Dagon means a fish from water, because they worshiped him as the one who is in charge of nature and the water that would come to water their crops and all of their wheat and everything. They attributed the success of their crops to this weird-looking god, and they had statues of him around. He was half fish. The bottom was fish, so like a mermaid. And then the top was muscular, and then he had a crown on. And they bowed down to Dagon and worshiped him as God. There was also a female deity who was like a fish, like a mermaid, with the top exposed, and she was the fertility god. And they worshiped her. And in the temples of Dagon, one of the rites and rituals, and I do not want to be explicit, but was absolute immorality. And it was practiced in the temple of Dagon, the little fish. Well, in chapter 5, the narrative moves on, and we see that the true God is in control. In chapter 5, look at verse 3. "And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord." They took that ark in there and placed it in there, and then they put it sort of beneath Dagon, this statue, as if to say that the God of the Jews and the Ark of the Covenant was inferior to their God. The God of the Jews was inferior. You can relax today, because I promise you God's in control of everything that's going on. He was in control of this situation right here. And I think it's so interesting, when they brought it to the house of Dagon, the Bible says Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. They said, once isn't enough to convince us. Maybe that was an accident. It happened at nighttime. Maybe that was just an accident. And so they said, we know that Dagon is more powerful than this God of the Jews. Verse 4, "And when they arose early on the morrow," the next morning, "behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off under or up on the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him." I like that verse. All that was left was a stump. His head was missing and his hands were missing, showing us that he did not have the intellectual capacity that Almighty God did. God is omniscient. Dagon was a farce. And that his hands were limited. And God is omnipotent. God, the true and living God, was far superior and greater than a no God, a God by the name of Dagon. I believe this is a foreshadowing of what's going to happen in the future. I believe it's prophetical, a little bit of prophecy here, where it tells us that one day all of the other religions of the world, all of the other cults of the world, are going to bow down before Jesus Christ. The Muslims say that Muhammad is the one that is right. Allah is God. Muhammad is his prophet. One of these days, my dear friend, that religion is going to bow down before Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we hate people. It means that that religion is wrong and it will bow down before Jesus Christ. The cults and occult people and all of those, especially the cults, they're going to bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to happen one of these days. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. I love this picture where that little old fake God just falls all to pieces. And by the way, they guarded it so there's only one person that could have made that happen that time, and that was God himself. And God was showing us something. The true God is always in control. Well, verse 5, therefore neither the priest of Dagon. You ever notice that religion always has its priests and people always want religion? You know why? Everybody knows they need something. They're guilty and they are trying to find someone or something that will appease the gods or some kind of god. It's the guilt that we have, and only one God's going to take care of that. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold. Notice where the hands and the head fell on the threshold. That's the way you go in, and that's what you have to walk over. And so on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod into this city, they said, when you come to where those things are there, where he fell, just step over him. Just ignore it. I think my God's better than their God, bigger than their God. So they continue with it. The men of Ashdod saw that it was so. They said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. They were beginning to get a little bit of the message. Now, they decide to do something with the ark of the covenant. In verse 6, they understand that God is punishing them. Look at it in chapter 5, verse 6. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod. That's where they had brought it. And God began to judge them. Not only did he make a mockery out of their god, Dagon, but he began to judge them. He destroyed them and smote them with emrods and Ashdod and the coast thereof. Everybody that was round close, anywhere close. He gave them tumors and boils. It's not a pleasant picture. The whole picture is a picture of dirtiness and filth and blood and all of that. And that's what he brought upon them. And when they saw that, they began to think about that. They said, let's move it out. We need to get rid of the ark. We got to do something with the ark. And so look at, as they went out, look at where they wound up with it. They took it to Gath and then to Ekron. The Gathites said, we don't want it. Same thing happened to them. The Ekronites said, we don't want it. Look at verses 11 and 12. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines. There were five territories, and they had five lords that were in charge of those five cities and five groups. And so they called together all these guys that were in charge and said, send away the ark of God of Israel and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy here. And the men that died not were smitten with the emrods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Boy, it was tough. Here's the ark. What are we going to do with the ark? You take the ark. No, let's move it out of here. We don't want the judgment of God on us because of the ark. We don't want it around us because of that. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. They didn't know what to do with it for 7 months. It was still in the lands of the Philistines, and they were still being judged to some degree. That's always been a question that has to be dealt with in society. What do you do with Jesus? What do you do with Jesus? You cannot ignore him. What do you do with Jesus? There was a time when Jesus showed up at Gadara, the maniac of Gadara. And he cast out the demons, and they went into the pigs, and they ran into the water. The first case of devil ham in the whole wide world. And the first case of suicide that I know anything about in the Bible. Those are old jokes, I know. But some of you hadn't heard them, and I like them, so I'm going to tell you. So they went down in there, and here comes all the big shots. And they say, get rid of Jesus. Why? Our pigs. All of our pigs. Well, didn't he heal somebody? Yes. Well, didn't he cast out demons? Isn't that man okay now? And he walking right? And he clothed in his right mind? Yeah. But our pigs. Money. Materialism. They thought more of the pigs than they did of Jesus, and they said, let's get him out of our coast. What do you do with Jesus? You got to do something with him. Jesus went in the temple, and the money changers were in there, like a quartet convention in the lobby or something like that, you know. I'm not against them getting money for what they do. Relax. You get too tight when somebody says something like that. And so he went into the temple, and he began to whip them. That was Jesus. And he said, get out of here. You're charging money. You shouldn't be charging. They're bringing a lamb in that qualifies, and you're telling them it doesn't qualify, and you're saying you got to buy mine, and it's a jacked up price, and you're making my Father's house, which is supposed to be a house of prayer, a den of thieves. And he turned over those tables. And guess what? They didn't like it. They said, we got to get rid of him. He's messing up our money. Then he comes to Pilate. Pilate said, I don't find any fault in him. I can't find anything wrong with him. And he tried to wash his hands of the whole thing. Friend, you just can't do that. You got to do something with Jesus. Neutral, the songwriter said, you cannot be. Someday you'll be asking, what will he do with me? You cannot be neutral with Jesus. You've got to make a decision. By the way, the liquor crowd doesn't like him either. The drug crowd doesn't like him either. The homosexual agenda crowd doesn't like him either. All of those people, the Hollywood crowd, certainly do not like him. You don't find Jesus or a preacher or a family portrayed in a positive light in any of the sitcoms on TV or any of Hollywood's movies that are coming out there. That would be the rarest thing in the world. The porno kings don't like Jesus. They don't want him there. The liberals don't like Jesus. He just messes everything up. That is, if you're lost and earth-centered and all you're thinking about is yourself and not eternity. You got to do something with Jesus. What do you do with Jesus? Well, verses 4 and 5 of chapter 6. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering? They said, we've got to send it back. And they got all these people and asked them what to do, the witchcrafters and everything. They said, send it back, but we've got to send back a trespass offering to appease this God. They answered, what are we going to do? Give 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emrods and images of your mice that mar the land. See, God had put a double curse on them. They had the tumors and the emrods and all of that, and they were cursed because of that. But he also put a curse on their land. He turned loose the mice that are very unique, and those mice in that territory, even to this day, like a certain breed in India, those mice breed so quickly, and God had them there, and they were there, and they began to eat up all the crops. God was judging them with a double judgment, and they said, we want to send these things, 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice. That really excites me that that's what they would send. Have you ever noticed how religion, listen to me now, I'll teach you something, how religion loves images, how it loves relics? Religion always likes relics and statues and images. Religion. Without Jesus Christ, mankind, we're idolatrous by nature. We like some kind of idols. We like to see and feel and do all of that. But what did God say? What's the first commandment? Have no other God before me. And what's the second one? Do not make any graven images and bow down to them and worship them and put them in my place. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, not in front of some relic or some image. It is offensive to God. Don't bow down to anything but Jesus Christ. Don't bow down to any relic or image. There's statues around. I've met guys wearing their shirts all unbuttoned, and they got a cross hanging here. And for some, whatever the venue might be, you hear them, and they're using God's name in vain, and they are wicked and evil. But somehow they think that relic, that cross on their chest, I guess will protect them or help them out. And I see some who have little crosses. There's nothing wrong if you're wearing a cross, if you're a Christian and you understand that. But we don't need to leave Jesus on the cross. He died, he was buried, and thank God he's not on the cross anymore. He's in heaven, and we don't need to bow down to anything like that. There's no place for that in what we believe. They have the Queen of Heaven. I've seen the Queen of Heaven in cathedrals all over the world. So-called the Queen of Heaven, the Mother of God. No, my friend, she would blush if she were here and you said that you are equal to him or you're a co-redemptress. You can redeem just like him. No, she cannot. Don't bow down to those things. Only bow down to Jesus. Amen. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was in India, how many gods do you want? I mean, you could have any god. We rode in some vans that they were not the Christians that were there, but they were people who were hauling us around, and they had all these little things up here on the dash, like the old St. Christopher's used to be, you know, in America. And I would ask her, I said, well, what is that? Why do they have this funny looking thing here and this? Well, he would say, whisper, say, they believe that this is going to protect them and so on and so forth. We went into a temple, a Hindu temple. We hadn't gone maybe 2 or 3 hours from the airport, and it was way out in the country. A magnificent structure, marble. They always do all that. By the way, I believe God deserves the best, but it's not the edifice that's going to get the job done. It's the people. The people are the church. But we went in there, and they had all kinds of little gods there. They had a place, of course, for money. And they had an ugly-looking old man sitting up on some kind of deal up there, and he was supposed to be some kind of god that helped with the crops. And then we saw monkey gods. The one I saw that was so prevalent was a monkey god. Terrible, odd-looking, weird-looking, dumb-looking monkey god. And some of them were like 20 and 30 and 40 feet high. Huge statues, and people would go, and they had them everywhere. They'd go and bow down and worship the monkey god or some other kind of god. Some of them worship bugs. They'd worship snakes. They'd worship animals. And you know part of the background of that. Listen, God says, no, no, no. That's not what you're supposed to do. And that's like the false gods of Dagon. Then they decided, well, what are we going to do? Let's return the ark. In verse 19 of chapter 6, and he smote the men of Beth Shemesh. They took it to Beth Shemesh. Because they had looked into the ark of the Lord, even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. This is something that they did is they sent it back. They clave an ark. They clave wood. They made a sort of a trailer for that to fit on, and they put it on there with these other things. And when they got there, at first they were glad the ark was back. They shouted. Isn't it amazing how fickle Christians are? One day we're up, next day we're down. One day we're up, next day we're down. One day we're shouting, the next day we're not. They should have kept shouting. They offered that as a sacrifice. They took those two milk kine. The milk kine that led that little wagon, they were milk cows that had little babies. They were heifers. And they had little baby cows, and they let them loose, and they took off, and they said, "We'll find out if God's in this thing or not." And instead of turning and going, you know, animals always want to go back to the place they were housed, in the barn or wherever. Reminds me of the time when I was riding with my son, and the horse took off with him and went over the mountain, and I went over and lashed at him because he about fell off. But on the way back, my horse decided to allow me to get humbled and get even. And it took off trying to get back to the barn, and I couldn't stop that one peanut-brained horse. There was no way I could get it stopped. It had to be a limb, a tree that had fallen over. But everybody would probably know that it's natural and normal, especially if they have little calves, to turn around and go back that way. But God worked a miracle. And he said they said they went straight to Beth Shemesh. Lowing as they went, missing their little babies. And then to show their appreciation at first, they offered those heifers as a sacrifice, as they had found the big rock that was there. In verse 14 of chapter 6 is where they did that. And you can read all of that in the Word of God as they talk about it. The ark was returned. But notice something that happened. God smote them. They had the golden mice and so on and so forth. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh. Because, why? They had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people, all of those people. You see, God said, only the priests are to bear that ark on their shoulders. Nobody else. This is off base. But they were so curious, they got involved in things they shouldn't be involved in. And they not only looked at the ark and touched the ark, but they opened up the ark. God said, you don't do that. And brother, when you do what God says not to do, you're going to pay the price. And in this case, God began to smite them and smote others round about in that area. It was a violation. In 2 Samuel, we'll find it later on, where Uzzah went up and laid his hand on the ark, and God killed him just like that. There's some things that we need to leave alone as Christians. There's some things that we need to leave in the hands of God and not be fooling with. There are things like statues and all of that. The occult. We have no business looking into those things. The palm readers. Some people, I've had relatives that have told me they went back somewhere to talk to somebody so they could talk to their dead loved ones that had gone on. Friend, you don't have any business fooling around with that kind of thing. The occult, palm readers, all of those different things, anything that has to do with witchcraft. That's why, parents, Harry Potter and Harry Potter movies are not good cinema and not good literature. It's from deep down in the recesses of demonology. And that's why, you parents, listen up, that the Twilight movement, and some of you say, well, what's that? And your children are reading and you don't even know that they have that literature and they're going to those kind of movies. The Twilight movement, which is very popular, where there are vampires, where a teenage girl falls in love with a blood-sucking vampire. And the parents say, oh, because they don't have relationships up front, and it's after they fall in love and later on. And I'm telling you, that thing is building and building and building. You parents need to be aware of that. And anytime you see anything about that movement, get rid of it. It's of the devil. We don't need to be dabbling in things that don't belong to us. Evil, demonic activity of the dark underworld. And let's move on very quickly. Verse 3 of chapter 7, as the narrative continues. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel. You remember why all of this was happening, why they got in trouble. And then they still hadn't learned the lesson. They're violating God's principle. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods of Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. That's the thing that needed to be done. He said, repent, get together. And they gathered together in Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord. They were symbolizing their unworthiness, the water, their weakness, poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, showing they really had a broken heart, and said there, we have sinned against God. What was the problem? We have sinned against God. That's why we've had all of these problems. That's why things are not going right. That's why our marriage isn't what it ought to be. That's why we have financial reversals. That's why we're having the troubles. That's why our family's in a mess. That's why all it, because we have been sinning against God. We have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Then look at what Samuel did in verse 9. He said, you're right, you're sinful, you've gotten away from God, you've done the wrong thing. Jesus has not been the focal point. The Ark of the Covenant, which symbolizes Christ, has not been where you really have your heart. You've centered your life on other things, like many Christians, on materialism and popularity and pleasure, and all of these other things become the gods that come in our lives that keep us from serving God, keep us from giving to God, keep us from being faithful to the house and work of God. All of these worldly things pull us away from God, like they were pulled away from the Ark of the Covenant. Well, in verse 9, Samuel took a sucking lamb, a little lamb, and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. You see, it's always on the basis of the lamb. There always has to be bloodshed. And Samuel was just saying, I want to remind every one of you people in Israel, there's only one way that your sins will be forgiven. It's the shed blood of the Lamb that's going to come, Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no sacrifice, there's no forgiveness of sin. It's not going to be there. So they came back, they got right, they had a revival. He reminded them that it was based on the blood, the precious blood of the Lamb. That Lamb, dear folks, is Jesus Christ to us. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. You count on it. Anytime you get right with God and the church gets right with God, the devil's going to show up and try to stop the revival and stop everything that's going on that is good. You can count on it. And the Philistines showed up. They hadn't learned their lesson yet. Never did learn their lesson, just like the Egyptians and Pharaoh. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. I like this. But the Lord, not Dagon, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. You see, when you get things right, God will take care of those problems. You get things right, God will take care of your enemy. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. You see, before they tried to do that, they couldn't win the battle, because they didn't have the hearts right. That's why some of you are not winning your battles. Because there are things in our lives that do not belong there. Then look at verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The stone of our help. He said, I want to leave a memorial right here on this rock. Ebenezer, the stone of our help, is none other than God Almighty. The God who is represented by the Ark of the Covenant. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? Aaron's rod that budded, the manna, the law, covered in wood and covered in gold, a picture of Jesus Christ who satisfied all that God ever demanded out of anybody if we just receive him. And here's what I think God is saying to us today. Have you gotten away from Jesus? Gotten away from the ark? Do you sort of use the church and Jesus when things go bad? You say, fetch the ark. Let's go back to church now. Let's start praying again. Let's get back in the Word again. Fetch the ark. That's not all bad in a sense. Sometimes we treat God like He's a holy genie. Only do we rub and ask things when we need something or want something. God's not a holy genie, folks. He is Lord God Almighty. Worthy to be praised, worthy to be served, worthy to be lived for. Jesus, the ark, has to be number one in our lives. If He's not, you're in trouble. Otherwise, you're going to be defeated. That's to the believer. But to you as an unsaved person, you may be here today. You're not ready to meet God. You're not ready to die. You don't know you're going to heaven. You're not sure. In fact, you may be sure that you're not going to heaven. I don't know what your thinking is at this point. But listen, all of these people, even these people with the god Dagon, they said, well, bring Jesus on in. Let's send him some gold. Let's send him some gold emeralds, and let's send him some gold mice. We respect him. Oh, friend, you got to do more than respect him. You can't just say like the Muslims, we respect him as a prophet, or the Mormons who say we respect him as a prophet. You can't stop there, friend. He's more than that. He is the only way to heaven. He's the Redeemer, the Savior, the Lamb of God that will take away your sins. And you must first confess that you're a sinner and turn to him. The people here, the Philistines, never did. They never did do that. They never did turn to him. The Egyptians and Pharaoh never did turn to him. They died lost. You have a choice. You can turn to Jesus Christ. He says, I want no other gods, no other images, nothing else in your life but me. Only Jesus can take you to heaven. You're a sinner. Admit it. He died for you. He paid your sin debt. Ask him to save you. And he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall right then and there, that moment, be gloriously saved. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed. May God help us to respond as He's spoken to our hearts. You see, the difficulties you're having, would you just pray this prayer right now? You say, well, I don't know anything. Would you pray and just right now pray and say, God, is there anything? If there is, please make me aware of it. Make me sensitive to it. Now, some of you know there's something. You know it. And you need to do something with it. But some of you may think, well, no, I've really got my eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. You may not have it on there like you think. Ask God to show you if there's more. If there's a greater surrender. If you're here without Christ, please come and receive Him. Father, we thank you for this Bible narrative and the lessons, the timeless lessons that it teaches us. I pray you to help Christians to do what they know in their heart they need to do. May we all be sensitive to the wooing and the voice of the Spirit of God. I pray for anybody here that's not sure they're saved, that today they'd come and be saved. Lord, you know what we need. We know in many cases what we need. May you help us to get the ark back where it belongs, to confess, be like the Jews were, to make things right with you, that we may have your blessings on us again, that we can win the battles of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.